What a joy it is for me to bring you the message from God's Word. And all month we're speaking on this subject we're calling witness. And when we speak of witness, what we're talking about is pretty simple. It's the idea of the beauty and the treasure and the wonder of your faith experience. Jesus, your faith in God, your salvation experience, the joy that you feel, the whole of your experience brought to other people. So you have this amazing experience with God, and if you do have that experience and you care about others, you're going to want them to be able to have that same wonderful experience. How do you communicate that? How do you make that happen? How do you get from the place where you have something, you want other people to have it, and you want to share it, and you want it to really work so they go away going, wow, this is great. I just met a person in our first service that was here and said, you know, Pastor, when you were talking this morning about having the spiritual hunger and looking for more, she was saying that just not long ago, I was talking to my friend saying, there's got to be something more. Something's missing in life. And she said, you know, she kept inviting me to church and I came and I found it. It was Jesus. I've got what I was. That's a wonderful thing. So we want that. We want to be able to witness of what he has done. And so we've talked about what that can look like. And this morning, we're going to share what I think is one of the most important elements of being a witness. And it's not really an element at all. It's about a person. And in order to talk about it, I'm titling this message, Teaming Up with God. Would you all say, Teaming Up with God? So I'll ask as we begin that I know all of us have been on a team before of something. But how many of you have ever been on a winning team where you actually won something? Raise your hand. Don't be shy. All right. I'm careful because I think the only winning team I've ever been on has been our church softball league. And that counts me. But it was a winning team. And for a while, we won a lot of games. And I played longer than I should have and got injured because I'm old and all that. But anyway, we had a winning team. Some teams, you know, some wins are really important and really big. If you've ever been on a team, and especially if you've won, you know that individual success does not equal success for the whole team. You're familiar? You're following that? Individual success does not equal success for the whole team. Now, we have some pretty funny, I mentioned church softball, but the leagues when I used to play required it to be, you know, boy, girl, staggered through the whole team. So, and the positions had to be that. So in an example, if I'm playing second base in church softball and somebody hits a really hard ground ball that is not right in front of me and I make this really great play and I make this diving snag and I come up with that ball and I'm looking at the first baseman who is from here to the drum cage away from me and I wind up and I take that and I make a perfect throw that just happens to be about 70 miles an hour. And that girl standing on first base with a glove that she borrowed because she's never played softball before goes, yeah, I'm not catching that. Technically, I made a beautiful play, and it was a success. It could have been a thing of beauty, but it was a failure because it didn't work for the team. She doesn't need a 70-mile-an-hour fastball. She just toss it to her, Pastor. And the point I'm making is that how you work together is really important for success. Now, I'm laying this out for you because we're going to talk about what I believe to be the most important element of really being a witness for Jesus, and it's not an element, it's a who. It's the fact that God has sent his Holy Spirit into our lives and upon our lives to help other people find Christ, to make our witness effective. He sent the Holy Spirit, but we have to learn how to work with him if we're really going to have the right desire to vote. Just personal success does not mean success. So I've got one other story I want to just illustrate this with for just a little bit. But growing up on our farm years ago, we had a lot of old things. And that wasn't because we were antique collectors. It's just because my dad didn't want to buy any new things or didn't have money for it. So we would go into the shop. He called it the shop. And there were all kinds of things in there. Today, it would have been hung above Cracker Barrel's restaurant. You know, all those old, you know, they had shovels and saws and axes and, you know, it's like whatever. So that was our place. So we had laying in that shop forever this old saw. It's called a cross-cut two-person saw. Who's ever worked or seen with a cross-cut two-person saw? Okay, well, you'll see one in a moment. So this thing was, you know, it was about this tall and it had a handle on each end. And I always, because my brothers were older and gone, so I pretty much grew up as an only child when I was at home anyway, growing up. And I used to think, boy, this saw, and I'd get it out as a kid, and I, you know, it was way too big for me, and I couldn't work it because it was meant for two. And finally, I told my brother as I got older, I said, hey, this saw, he said, what's this for? He said, well, you know, it's for two people. It was before they had chainsaws. That's how they would cut down trees. I said, well, how does it work? Well, it makes work real easy. Well, what do you do? He said, well, and I just begged him and said, okay, I'll show you. Let me try it. Okay. So he gets on one side of the saw. I get on the other side of the saw, and it looks really simple. Push, pull, push, pull. You both do it at the same time. Down goes the tree. Timber, right? Didn't work that way. Because he'd pull, and I pushed hard. Paul, stop it. You're jamming this up. What do you mean? Well, when I pull, you have to relax. Okay, so I'd relax. But for me, if a little is good, more is better. So you're like, shove that thing. And we were jamming it up, and it just was real clear, real fast, that strength alone and personal success doesn't work. You have to flow together real well for it to work. So I found this little video, and these are a couple of kids learning how to use a cross-cut saw. Here you go. Now, Grandpa's in the background, and he's holding this advice for a while, but he's going to help them here. They're really not doing too bad until now. And they skipped a little. Now they're stuck again. Here comes the advice, want it or not. All right, thank you. But I think you get the idea. You got to work together, and all it takes is one person out of sync with the other, even a little bit, and that saw is stuck. Doesn't matter how sharp it is, doesn't matter how hard you try, you have to work together. This morning, I want to read a scripture to us where Jesus tells us that we're to be his witnesses. And we're to take this wonderful message of God's love to the whole world. But he said, don't do it until I send the Holy Spirit upon you. And then do it with him. We're going to be talking about doing it with him today. Would you read with me Acts chapter 1, starting in verse number 1. The book of Acts was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. That's why he's writing about in this first book. He said, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he gave commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them, note this, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And here it is, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They were looking for a resurrected monarchy of King David and King Solomon to kick the Romans out. And Jesus was saying, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you, this is what you should know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. This is another version. This is Luke's version of what we call the Great Commission. Because in every gospel, we have a record of the fact that Jesus, before he went back into heaven and sat down on the right hand of God, he commissioned his people with the task of sharing the faith of Jesus to all the people in the world. But he said, I want to tell you, in Luke's version, he said, don't start until you receive the Holy Spirit. Don't start your witnessing. Don't worry about making something happen until he comes. Because he and you are going to need to work together. Now, the Gospel of Mark, in the end of that Great Commission, chapter 16 and verse 20, there's a commentary about what happened after he came, and it said, so they went forth everywhere preaching the good news, and it said, and the Lord worked with them. And the Lord worked with them. How does it look for the Lord to work with us in our witness and sharing our faith? How does it work, and what can we learn today that will be our subject? So the work of witnessing for Jesus was not to begin until they received the power of God. Why? Because it is not them doing something for God. It is them doing something with God. There's a big difference in doing something for God and doing something with God. We can do something for God, and I'm not saying that's a bad idea, but we want to do something with God and let the Holy Spirit work through us, which is what Jesus intends. So what we're going to look at today is what's really involved in being his witness, and we're going to sort of dissect it into a few key elements. Because as we look at those few key elements, we're going to learn what part of this process does the Holy Spirit do, what part of the process are we to do, and how can we pull and push together on that saw to not get the whole thing all jammed up? And I know that's an earthy example, but I think it'll make more sense as we go along. As we do, let's take a moment and think about our own spiritual journey to come to Christ. I want you to think about yours. I'm going to briefly talk about mine, not in great detail. But I want to think about our spiritual journey in coming to Christ. Every one of our stories is different. Each of us have a different time at which we encountered Christ. Perhaps you were raised in a church that was alive and active and worked very hard at helping you. We hope we do that here. We hope we do. At helping kids grow not only in knowledge but in experience. Maybe your experience was incremental, where you learned about Jesus and then he became more real. But even for those of you that it took a long time, there was probably a moment or some event or something you could point to where it came alive, it became real, or became much more real. Some moment like that. For others, you may be more like me, where there was a dramatic conversion, where there was a real turnaround experience. Wherever your story takes you, I want to examine the fact that I really see that there are some really important elements in that story. And the reason we're going to look at it, because other people's stories are yet to be written, and we want to be a part of that. So how can that happen? So I'll just tell a little bit of my story, because I'm hoping we can use it as an example, and then we'll go forward. So my story begins with a very important element, and that is I knew about Jesus much longer before I actually encountered him in a real way. I knew about Jesus. Going to church growing up, we learned about God. We were made to memorize prayers and memorize the Ten Commandments and memorize scriptures. And those are great things. There's nothing wrong. That's a good thing. And because of that good thing, I had deposited in me the knowledge of who Jesus was. I was told he was the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead. We memorize things like the Apostles' Creed, which is a beautiful testimony of faith. We believe in God. It's a beautiful thing. So I had the knowledge of Jesus. That, friends, is an essential element in a journey of faith. You do understand that. You have the knowledge of Jesus. In my case, that knowledge lay dormant for years. Dormant. What do I mean? It was very real. If somebody would have said, do you know who Jesus is? I would have, well, of course I do. Well, you believe Jesus is the Son of God? I would have been able to quote the creed. I believe he's the Son of God. He died on the cross, crucified under Pontius Pilate, was dead and was buried, and that he rose the third day. I could quote that. But it was dormant in my life in terms of having any real effect. Still, even though I knew that God was there, I was here, and we were separated by my own choice of actions. But I did know about Jesus, and that was important. That element is true. That's a really important element for everyone. Secondarily, in my life, there was a moment where a real spiritual hunger struck me. And I shouldn't say a moment, it was a growing thing. But for whatever reason, and there was no one prodding it, I had no people inviting me to church, I had no Christians handing me literature, I didn't have someone knocking on my door saying, you need Jesus, I had no one warning me that you're going to go to hell with how you're living, and I would have. But no one warned me, no one witnessed to me, no one talked to me, nobody invited me. But in spite of all that, a deep hunger began to grow in my life. And it looked for me, I call it a hunger because I don't know what else to say, but for me it looked like this growing, gnawing realization that there has to be something more to life than what I'm experiencing. And I wanted that more. And I tried hard to get that more. And I tried to learn, and I tried to understand, and I tried drugs. And it was the end of the hippie era when everyone was doing that. And so I thought, maybe that's the reality I'm seeking for. And maybe the happiness can be found in this or that. And I was spiritually hungry. And I was so hungry that I was very aware of that struggle. And I told this story before, but during this process, my father had developed cancer and it wasn't going well. He was getting treated, but he was dying. And every week we had to go to the Marshfield Clinic for these exams, and my mom and I'd go with her, and I'm a teenager, and he wasn't well, and we'd wheel him up to the door. And here stood this doorman. I mean, that was his job all day long, just opening the door at the clinic for patients that would come in and out. His name was Lloyd, and he'd throw this door open like he was welcoming you to heaven. I mean, it was the Marshfield Clinic, and we were sick. But he'd throw the door open with a big smile. Good morning, folks. How are you? So good to see you. Hope everything turns out okay. I remember, I should have been preoccupied. But I'm talking about spiritual hunger. And I'd see Lloyd, and I walked in, and I'd get my mom, and we'd be in the lobby of the clinic. I'd tap her on the shoulder. Mom? Yes. What is it? That guy. What? I thought, that guy. What is it about that guy? He's got it. He's got what? Like, I thought he was sick. I said, he's got what I'm looking for. Well, what are you looking for? The meaning of life, mother. She'd be like, whatever. She didn't get it because she didn't have that spiritual hunger at the moment. I was looking and I realized that guy's not getting his joy and happiness because he's got a prestigious job. And he's probably not getting it because he has a super lot of money. And he doesn't have a lot of things, but he has what I want. And I was spiritually hungry. Beyond that, I thought, that journey took me to, I'd kind of given up on church, and it unfairly so, but partly because I just didn't see it demonstrated before me very well. But even though I had kind of given up on church, I'd be in my darkest, quietest moments of life thinking, if there's life's meaning is available, this has to be found in God. Because this whole world didn't just happen by itself. And so I look and I think, well, if I'm going to find answers in God, I got a Bible right there, and it has sat on our coffee table for years, never been opened in my experience. But I thought, I'll give it a try. And I was a drugged out teenager, and I was not always in a clear mental state. And I'd go over, and I looked at that Bible, and that's got to be the answer. And I remember the first time I opened it, the cover cracked right in half. It had dried out so much it broke right in half. Nobody had ever opened the book. Snap, fell open. It had pictures. Oh, good place to start. So I'm looking at some pictures, and here's this lady and these guys, and they looked really angry, and I read underneath, and they stoned this girl until she was dead. And I thought, what did she do? And I thought, when I read what she did, it wasn't half as bad as how I was living all the time. So I closed that book back up. I thought, whew, whoa. Guess what? 2 days later, I'm back looking at that Bible. 2 days later, back. Why? Was somebody telling me, Paul, you're really screwed up. You need the Bible. You're addicted. You need Christ. Nobody said that. It was a spiritual hunger. Now, we're walking this through. When I said that I knew about Jesus, do you think the Holy Spirit taught me about Jesus, or did people teach me about Jesus? How many of you say people? You'd be right. You're afraid you'll fail, but you were right. People. The Holy Spirit didn't teach me. People told me about Jesus. Who gave me the spiritual hunger? The Holy Spirit. You see where I'm going with this? There's a working together that's necessary. In my case, it was years apart. But then something else happened. Someone made faith personal and showed me how to experience it. Someone made faith personal and showed me how to experience it. In my case, it was April. And I had gone through what I had just told you, the learning and the struggle and the searching and the wondering. And I really was bound up with some addictions and things that were very unhealthy. And I remember my mom saying, "Hey, I'm watching Billy Graham. You should watch with me." You know, in my mind, I thought, whoa, not cool, Billy Graham, but okay. And I sat down. I wasn't interested in Billy Graham. I wasn't interested in a lot of things. And then they had this guy, it shows how old I am, but he was a singer and he had been real popular. His name was B.J. Thomas. And he got on there and he was saying, "We have a testimony tonight about a man who has a great testimony about being delivered from drug addiction and other things." And I thought, oh, now I'm interested. And he got up and talked about how he was struggling with addictions to drugs and so many other bad things in his life. And he said his neighbors were inviting him to a Bible study and they wanted, you know, his wife wanted him to come. And he said, "Here's my testimony." He said, "I went," and he said, "I walked through the door of that friend's house. And before he could say anything," he said, "I pointed my finger at him and said, 'Don't even ask me to change the way I live. I can't do it. I can't give up these addictions. I can't do any of these things. I'll never be able to change.'" He said, instead of arguing, the guy smiled, hugged me, and said, "BJ, you don't have to do that. Jesus will do that for you." I remember that 40 years later, or more, 50 years, whatever. I remember it. Do you know why? Because God wasn't just speaking to him. He was speaking to me. Someone showed me. It wasn't just a sermon. It wasn't just truth. It wasn't even just spiritual hunger. I had all that. I needed somebody to go, "Paul, he loves you. You don't have to change. He'll change you. He'll make this real." And the light went on, and I ran from that living room into my bedroom and prayed every repeated, memorized prayer I could pray. And that was the night that Jesus changed my life in a dramatic way and set me on the course of life that I'm on now. Who did that part? The Holy Spirit or people? I would answer both, both working together. B.J. Thomas had the Holy Spirit in him saying, "I'm doing this in you. I want you to share it this way." And the Holy Spirit made it real to me. So now, let's look at this as we relate it to other people. Can we look at these elements? Your story is not going to be mine. It may be much more progressive. It might be more gradual. It might not be so dynamic. You may not have to have gone through all these terrible things. You may just grew up in church and realized, "I need Jesus. And yeah, I've done a sin. I'm not good. I need you, Lord." Maybe that's it. That's far better than getting dragged through what I did. But in any case, let's look at these elements in our lives. We'll go through the steps quickly. First of all, everyone needs to hear the good news. Would you say, everyone needs to hear the good news? Everyone needs to hear the good news. Verse 13 of Romans chapter 10. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can they believe in him of whom they've never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching?" A list of rhetorical questions that is answerable. You can't. If you call on the name of Jesus, he will save you. But you can't call on him if you don't believe. You can't believe if you haven't heard, and you can't hear unless somebody tells you. The first essential element of being a witness is people do need to hear about Jesus. They need to hear the truth. On a theological level, we would say people need the truth. That's great. We know that truth isn't relative, that truth is reality, and it's not shaken. Unfortunately, in today's world, when we say things like "stand for truth," usually what we're implying is that there's an issue to debate, and we need to get to the bottom of it and stand for the truth. That's not what I'm talking about. That can be important, but that's not what I'm talking about. The truth that I'm talking about communicating is one word: gospel, good news, the good news. Because that's what's going to, even though it lay dormant in my life for a long time, it resurrected when the Holy Spirit made me hungry and somebody showed me what to do with it. We all need to hear the good news. The story of Jesus is called the gospel. In the Greek, the word gospel is euangelion. It just simply means the good news. The early church transformed that into a few points that were essential in preaching, they said. They called that the kerygma or the preaching. Here were their points. The story of Jesus. Number one, he came as God's son to be a savior, fulfilling God's promise to not leave you alone. In other words, he came to fulfill God's promise to save us. Number two, he came as God's son, a perfect human being, but he was God's son and he died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin. We know these things. Next point, he rose from the dead on the third day. And he will come again to judge and to restore. We read that in Acts. The same Jesus that you see going up is going to come again. This was considered the gospel, the story of Jesus. This has to be communicated. Now, again, does the Holy Spirit communicate this or do we communicate it? We communicate it. Because if the Holy Spirit communicates it, we can just tell Pastor Jordan that all he needs to do is open the doors to kids' church, let the kids in there, and we'll just pray that the Holy Spirit teaches them and protects them from all kinds of things that are going to happen if there's nobody in there. That's not going to work that way because human beings teach the gospel. Jesus, in his Great Commission, said, you go, you get to every country, you go to every people, you teach all the nations, you baptize them, you disciple them. He didn't say, I'm going to do that. He said, you do that part. So this is the working with the saw. Don't stand there waiting for the Holy Spirit to pull the saw if no one's heard the gospel. That's your pull. That's your move. You share it. Now, in today's world, it takes a little art to share it because people usually have all kinds of defenses. They think things about church and the gospel that aren't even true, and you have to untangle it a little for them, but you can do that. It's up to us to share the gospel. So that's number one. Number two, spiritual hunger and conviction. I described my story, but everyone needs this. Spiritual hunger and conviction. John chapter 16, Jesus said this in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will, see the word, convict. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said, and he also said, don't go out without him if you're going to be a witness. What's he going to do? He's going to provide the spiritual hunger. He's going to do the convincing. When someone has that moment of recognition where they realize, oh, no, I've sinned. I need God's mercy. I need his forgiveness, Lord. That's his job, to bring people to that moment. That's not ours. Unfortunately, we like to help him, and we get frustrated and try to do his work. And the saw gets stuck in the log, so to speak. We try to make this hunger happen. We do that by pointing out people's sins. Now, I don't even have to ask, but all of us, I'm sure, have gone and said, hey, I just want to, you know, tell you about something really important. I've got this, my faith is real, really real to me. Maybe they see you do something, they say, why'd you do that? Well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And they roll their eyes and go, yeah, great. I said, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Not interested. Don't want anything to do with religion. Don't want anything to do with church. And at that moment, we can't get frustrated and we think, ugh. Well, you should want something to do with church because if I was living like that, I'd be afraid of what's going to happen to me. Or we try to say, well, do you think what you're doing over there is good? And we try to convict them. And it almost never works. And if it does work, it creates converts, but not necessarily true salvation experiences. The Holy Spirit has to convict. The truth is ours to share. His job is to bring the conviction. the spiritual hunger, to take people on that journey. We point out people's sins. We get frustrated when they don't see it. Have you ever seen something that someone else couldn't see? And you talk to them, you know, like you take a little child. Maybe, you know, you can take a child. I've got kids and I like hunting. So a grandkid will be along. Say, look over there. See that? See, there's a deer way across the field. See it? No. Okay, he's closer. See him right there? Nope. He's right there. No, can't see him. People can't see the need for Jesus until the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. That's his job, okay? It's our job to communicate the message. So it is important because there is a way that we can accelerate this process in their lives. It's called praying for them. I told you that I couldn't track my spiritual hunger to any one event, and I'm sure that I couldn't. Later on in my life, I learned that one of the neighbors that came to my dad when he was dying of cancer and read him the Bible every day, went home, saw how messed up I was, and began to pray for me every day. I didn't know that. So where'd that hunger come from? In answer to my neighbor's prayer, God was saying, I'm going to make that young man come to know me. We can pray. We can also relax our hand on the saw and realize that this is not our time to push. This is a time to let the Holy Spirit glide that saw through their life. I have an interesting story, and this story will demonstrate this, but it's going to sound like it's aimed at ladies whose husbands don't come to church, but it's really not, because all of us do this with different people. But years ago, when our church was much, much smaller, you know, maybe we would have 50 people in a service, and that was great day. And there was a couple that came to church. As a matter of fact, it was a woman. And she came, and her husband had an important community leadership position. And she was just all about church and Jesus and all excited, and, you know, and we got to do this. And Pastor, we got to get my husband in church. And I'm thinking, well, I'd love your husband to come to church. You know, that's 51 instead of 50, so we're good. I'd love him to come to church. And we got to pray for him. Well, we pray for him. And then she said, it all culminated because there was all kinds of little setups that she was working on. Pastor, do you golf? I'm thinking, not really. I've swung a golf club, but that's as far as it's ever got. Well, are you open to golf? And I said, well, I don't know why. She said, well, because tomorrow is Thursday. And Thursday at 3:45, my husband's going to be golfing with his buddies. And they're going to be drinking. And at 3:45, they're going to hit the 9-hole part. And they're going to stop for a break. And if you just happen to show up there, he'd have to invite you. And if he invited you and you played golf with him, I know he would be saved. I'm not exaggerating. And that was not the first attempt. There were many. And I'd be like, I'm thinking of the guy, and I'm thinking, no, you don't want that. That's going to send this thing in the whole wrong direction. But she was very sincere. She really, you know, it's like, maybe you could do it. You know, like I have some magic wand. You know, I show up with a golf club, and boof, they're all saved. I don't know what it was, but I knew it wouldn't work. And there were several of those. So one day she came in great frustration, broken even, and said, will you please pray? I want my husband to share my faith, and he just won't. I tried everything, and I said, be happy to pray. And I remember, I don't know why, but I remember praying. I looked at her and said, can we just pray that whatever it takes, he'll come to know the Lord? She said, absolutely. So we prayed. God, whatever it takes, please help him to come to know you in a real way. Amen. For whatever reason, after that prayer, I just looked at her, and I felt to say this. Now, you realize we prayed whatever it takes. She said, yes, sir. I said, so whatever happens in answer to this prayer, you can't undo it. You good with that? Oh, absolutely, Pastor. 2 weeks later, please, can you pray for my husband and me? What's going on? We're more miserable than we've ever been in our life. He's having issues with his work. He's having troubles in his position. He's having all kinds of attacks. He's miserable. It could affect us financially. He's miserable. He doesn't want to go on living. He's having this terrible time, and he's so cantankerous, I can't stand to be in the house with him. Pastor, please pray that he'll be better. And I said, I will not. I said, remember when we prayed whatever it would take? Well, what if this is what it takes? And you're going to undo it? I said, I will not. Let's just pray that he finds Jesus. Okay, A couple months later, he's in our little church. You know, there's 40 people. And she'd drag him in there every now and then, and you'd see black marks of his shoes dragged all the way in, you know. And I'm talking about, sometimes preaching's not real fun, but it's really not fun when there's 40 people there, and he's one of them sitting up in the front going like this the whole time, like looking at her like, is he done yet? Are you happy? Not this time. He's sitting there. Who needs Jesus? Raises his hand. Comes up forward, stands in front of that little group. Pastor, I want Jesus. I need him, and I'm ready. And so he's crying, and she's crying, and I'm crying, and he received Jesus. From that moment in his life, he totally changed. Ended up becoming a pilot. And in his retirement years, flew missionaries all over to help share the gospel. That was a process. It was her working with the Holy Spirit and realizing that shoving the pastor out on the golf course is not your job. Letting the Holy Spirit do his work and letting him do it and not trying to undo it is not your job. The last point I'll make is show them the way and show them how. Show them. Show them the way. Because you see, you can know about Jesus and you can be spiritually hungry, but unless you see it done in some real way, how do you do it? Where do you start? It's what Jesus meant most of all when he said, you will be my witnesses. You can live among the people. You can show them what a Christian is like. All of us need to show people the way. They need to read the story of Jesus in your life, and they need to read it primarily because we show them unconditional love. We talked about truth. Truth can be fought over. You can fight wars over the truth. You can't fight over unconditional love. That love where B.J. Thomas's buddy looked at him and said, you don't have to quit anything. Jesus will take you as you are, and he'll change you. That changed me. That love needs to be seen. People expect religion to have rules and moral ordinances and commandments, and they're not wrong. What they don't expect is that they will be loved exactly as they are, and taken into the arm of Jesus with no restriction. We can show them that. And until we do, we can stall that process. They expect religion. They don't expect that love. We can show them that. We show it by unconditional love. We show it by demonstrating that to them. And we also show it by being willing to be transparent and open and say, this was my life. Just like I shared with you this morning, you can share yours with others. Would you stand with me this morning? One more thing I just want to say. The showing them how is a combination of the Holy Spirit and you. Because it will require you to have something to show, like we talked about last week. It'll require you to be willing to answer questions, be a part of their lives, be open. But it really requires the Holy Spirit to work through you and to make it appropriate for them. That's the beauty of that saw when it works well. A real rhythm. We want to pray for that in our lives. Because the last thing that happens in this experience of witnessing is the Holy Spirit gives someone a new life. The Holy Spirit gives them a new life. That night in April when I prayed in my bedroom, I didn't know what happened other than I prayed a lot. I learned prayers, but they were always cold in an empty room. I remember knowing that Jesus was alive. And he was in my farm bedroom, and he was real. And I could feel the dark, evil things that controlled me melt away. And that next morning, my life was different. I didn't have any more addictions. And those drugs were gone, and my hatred was gone. I don't even know why. I know why now. The Holy Spirit gives new life. I can't do that. You can't do that. He will do it. Listen to this scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. A new creation. Not a creation like something out of nothing. That's one word for create. A creation like completely renovated. Gut it out and redo it from the ground up. That's what this word means. Gutted out, redone from the ground up. See, if we take all of this into our hands, we make converts and we make religious people. If we just wait for the Holy Spirit to do it, nothing happens. If we do our part and we let him do his part, we see new creation happen, like the woman that spoke to me in the first service. That's what we want. Would you pray with me? Lord, we pray that you help us, just that simple. You sent your Holy Spirit upon us all. Sometimes we work with you, sometimes we're stubborn or foolish. We ask you to help us. Help us recognize what you want to do. Help us care enough about people to pray for them. Do with us what you will. We pray it now in Jesus' name. And just as I shared today in the message, there are those moments where maybe you need somebody to show you how. And maybe you're here today and you've had all those experiences. You know about Jesus and you've got that spiritual hunger and you're just waiting, what do I do with that? I'm here to tell you I can help show you that way. It begins by committing your life to him with a real prayer of faith, receiving him in your heart. And if today you haven't done that and today you want to, we want to pray with you and welcome Jesus into your life in that way. And if that describes you, I want you to raise your hand just so I know to pray right now, not to embarrass you. Thank you this morning. Others, thank you. It's not a magical prayer. I can't wave a wand or, like I shared, I can't change you, but God can. And the Holy Spirit is here, and he wants to change you. And there are people watching right now. Maybe that's you. You're in that position, and you want to pray. We're going to pray together, whether you are in here or at home, and you want to welcome Jesus. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, a few words at a time, and the Holy Spirit, we believe, is going to work in your lives. All together, if we will, in support of those who are praying, would you say out loud, "Dear Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross to take away my sin. Lord Jesus Christ, I also believe that you rose from the dead to give me new life. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Forgive all of my sins. Change me and make me God's child. I give you all that I am, for now and forever. Amen." Lord, we thank you for those who prayed and for those who listened. We thank you for your wonderful message of good news, and we pray your blessing on everyone in Jesus' name. Amen. We will have people at our altar in a moment to pray with you. If you have any needs or questions, please come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, God bless you. You may be dismissed.